We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Seems at first to move us away from the gospel. We've been looking at assurance of salvation and therefore of the way in which we are saved, and seeing the ways in which works do not precede coming into a relationship with God, but rather the work of God in Christ Jesus precedes that, and our good works flow from it. Now we turn to a study on the Scriptures. But the Scriptures are the Word of God, that is, the Gospel. There is a distinction between the Gospel and the Scriptures in that all of the Bible can fall into the category called the Scriptures, whereas we would not normally think of the Gospel in such broad terms, but rather in terms of preaching about Jesus and salvation. But we mustn't drive too hard a wedge between the Word of God and the Gospel, for in the New Testament those two terms are used fairly synonymously. The Word of the Prophets, the Word of God, the Gospel, and even in the end, Jesus, are brought into close proximity of ideas and terminology. For remember, Jesus too is called the Word of God. The passage we have in mind is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, as I take it that you've already gone through the study and have thought about this passage. We'll look at it again in its context before we look at it in detail. The context is the correspondence from Paul to Timothy. It's easier correspondence to read than that of Romans or Ephesians or even Galatians. It's more personal in character and nature and feels different. Paul, the older man, coming to the end of his life and ministry, writing to his younger associate, encouraging him on in the tasks that he has committed to him. In chapter 3 of the second epistle of Timothy, Paul warns of the godlessness that is coming upon people in the last days. There'll be terrible times, he describes them as. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, lovers of the good, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It sounds anything but happy families. It's that time which we see around about us, and which we can read in our newspapers or see on our television or just learn about in society as we get to know people around about us. We are living in last days, and Paul was only looking ahead to see that the coming of Jesus was not going to bring immediate change to the way in which people live in society, at least not change for the better in those kinds of forms. Facing these terrible times, Timothy is being challenged in this epistle, and in this section of the epistle, to press on in godliness, to press on in the ways that had been taught to him, in go forward by looking back, not by losing touch with the basics and foundations, but by building upon the basics and foundations. The basics being Scripture, the Scriptures which were taught to him from his youth, the Scriptures which can make one wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, or rather through faith in Christ Jesus. Bible reading is, of course, a marvellously important thing. Reading the Scriptures puts us in touch with God and the mind of God, for in the Scriptures God speaks. But Scriptures need to be read from the perspective of Christ Jesus if they're to be understood correctly. He is the one who comes as the fulfillment of Scriptures. And it is in with faith in Christ Jesus that one can understand salvation that is revealed in the Scriptures. And then Paul backs up his encouragement to keep growing on the basis of the scriptures he had been taught, keep growing in the basis of the faith in Christ Jesus. He backs it up by making a statement about the character of Scripture, the character and its purpose. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He then goes on in chapter 4 to challenge Timothy, to give him the charge to be a preacher of the word. But that will take us beyond the ambit of our text. Though the context continues on in the same line of teaching people, because the time is coming when they will not put up with sound doctrine, but rather follow their own desires with their own teachers, etc. Good teaching and right living go hand in hand in the Bible's understanding. And these ungodly people are those who in the end have a teaching which is wrong, where Timothy has the benefit and privilege of knowing the teaching by the model of Paul, his sufferings, the things that happened to him, his life, his faith, his patience, his love, his endurance. And not only that, but also the example and teaching of his mother and grandmother, teaching which was from scriptures. Well then, what are the verses that we've learned and that our study is based on? It's this little parenthesis, this little bracketed area of verses 16 and 17 about the character and purpose of the scriptures. All scriptures are God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. Some of the translations vary at this point, saying all God-breathed scripture is useful for teaching. Whether we wish to take it the way the NIV does, with its emphasis on the character of the scriptures, that is, being God-breathed, or take it as the way some Bibles do, all God-breathed scripture, the point will still be the same, that the character of Scripture is being God-breathed. It is almost, in a sense, a definition of what is Scripture and what is not Scripture. That which is God-breathed is Scripture. The old word we used was inspired, and that's not a wrong word, it just has a problem. The passage is not so much saying that it's inspired as expired. God breathes out the scriptures. When we're talking, I'm talking right at this moment. In case you hadn't noticed, I'm doing that. I am breathing out. Why, it's possible for me to talk breathing in, but it's an unusual and unnatural habit for me to talk breathing in. I breathe out as I talk. God's words that breathe out of his mouth are the scriptures. And scriptures are those things that are God-breathed, God-inspired, God-spoken. Now at that point, inspired is different to what we mean when we talk about Beethoven being inspired, or someone playing an inspiring innings. That's talking about something of magic, possibly, something of extraordinary ability. But we're not talking about God breathing it out. That is what is meant by the verse here in verse 16, which our NIV therefore has got away from the word inspired with its problems and put it into a phrase which is like the phrase of the Greek. God breathed out. Breathed. All scripture is that. Now, what scripture does he mean? Well, clearly he means the Old Testament, because he keeps quoting the Old Testament as scripture. But is that all he means? Well, I don't think you can confine it to that, because back in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, he quotes as scripture Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And over in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16, Peter writes of Paul's letters as if they are scriptures. He writes in the same ways in all his letters, speaking to them of these matters. His letters contain some things which are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destructions. That is, the category of scripture is not fixed into the 39 books of the Old Testament, but rather that which is God-breathed, which will include some of the writings that they are engaged in writing at this time. And so, when you come to the conclusion that the whole 66 books of the Bible are inspired by God, are God-breathed, then what is being said here is true of them all. But the real thump of the verse is not so much on the character of Scripture as the purpose of Scripture. Scripture is useful. It's useful. That's an important thing to remember. There is a tendency to see Scripture as something by which we can gain knowledge, full stop. But it's not of that kind of esoteric, build-up information material. It is a book to live by. It's something that you do. Knowledge in the Bible is very important, but it has the danger of puffing up and of delusion if it is not knowledge that is put into practice. And so what you do with the Bible, with the Word of God in James chapter 1, is to do the Word of God, for the hearer only deceives himself. He thinks he knows what it says, but he actually doesn't. You only know in the doing, because the thing is written in order that you may do, in order that certain things may happen to you and happen by you. It's all written for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Four things, two sets of twos, really. Two of them are doctrine, two of them are ethical. And each you find positives and negatives. And so it's for training, for teaching, that is, for teaching what is right, for doctrine, for the content of the truth, but also for rebuking, for pointing out what is wrong, for teaching you what is right, and for teaching you what is wrong. We need both, don't we? You only teach the positive. You may not understand it in its fullness unless the negative is also pointed out, for rebuking. And the ethical character of it, it's for correcting you, showing you the way. It's for, that's a parallel to that word of rebuke, correcting you, pointing out the way that would be right for you, and training in righteousness, that you might go on living in right relationship with God. However, the ultimate purpose of the scriptures, the ultimate purpose, is that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that the man of God may be equipped thoroughly for every good work. Notice that the purpose ultimately is not for every man. It's for a special man. It's for a man of God. It is only they, of course, who will read the Word of God, listen to what it says, and put it into practice. Nobody else will do such a thing. And so, it is the man of God who gains the benefit of what Scripture says. And what is the benefit to the man of God but that he be equipped, that he be made able, that he be given the ability, that he have the equipment, that he be equipped for every good work? You remember back in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that the verse that follows it is verse 10 about being created in Christ Jesus, the workmanship of God. That's what we are, created in order to do the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. That is, God has a plan and purpose for his people, a plan and purpose that involves doing good, doing not just good in general, but the very good things that he wants us to do, that he has planned that we should do. Our life is laid out before us in his plans and purposes, and at every moment of time there is something for us to do that is good. Now, in order that the man of God may be equipped and able to do every good work, God gives the scriptures. The scriptures are given so that through the teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness effects of scriptures, that man of God, that new creature in Christ Jesus, that man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can God use anything else to equip us for doing good? Well, yes, of course he can. He could do 1,000 things to communicate to us what is his good and perfect will for us in any particular situation. He could give us aids and assistance in any number of ways. Yes, he could. Does he need to give us anything else, though? No, if verses 16 and 17 are true, then all that we need is already found in Scripture. The Scriptures are given that we be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God doesn't need to give us anything other than what the Scriptures say, nor indeed does he promise to use anything else in order that we might live in righteousness. If we do as the Scriptures say, we will be living in righteousness, doing every good work. So, why then do we undertake, as our fourth study, a look at the Scriptures? Well, it's fairly obvious then, isn't it? We've said in the third study on Galatians, we've said that God's Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit within us, and that we must seek to live and keep in step with the Spirit that God has given us through his Son. It has been a challenge to people's moral life, their ethical life, their behaviour practices and patterns. And now, the training, the equipping for that work of good that God lays before us, the training and equipping is found in the Scriptures. You're motivated, you want to do that which is good and right and true, that which is consistent to the character of God, that which is obedient to his will and purposes. You want to do those good works that he has prepared for you to walk in. What will they be? How will you know how to do them? What must you understand? The answers are found in the Scriptures. And so, as we want to challenge people on to live a life that reflects the character of the gospel, we go to that part of the Scriptures where Paul encouraged on his young protege Timothy. And Paul encouraged him to look to the Scriptures, to see the purpose of those God-breathed writings, the purpose of teaching and rebuking, of correcting and training in righteousness, that ultimate purpose of equipping the man of God for every good work. And so we want to encourage people then to really get stuck into reading dynamically and obediently the Bible, to read it, to study it, to learn it, to grow in it as they seek to put it into practice, but to see in the Bible the variety of uses, that some of it's teaching and some rebuking, that it will have the effect of correcting and it will also have the effect of training in righteousness. And so we want to encourage them to develop patterns of living by God's word, living by reading it and studying it and obeying it, to develop the practice of relating to God not as the mystics do in some form of trance, but as the children of the Father, by listening to his word and by doing as he says. And so we bring them back to the Scriptures as foundational in the ongoing Christian life. Timothy had the advantage of learning from infancy. Some of your new Christian friends will have had that advantage and some won't. But in the infancy of their new life in Christ, make sure that they have got the benefit of Timothy, of being trained in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, which are able to equip the man of God thoroughly for every good work.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.